These are if you fall asleep. Just chuck them at you. Actually, there's going to be a volunteer shortly. I'm going to test your mental skills. So, if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 10. Good to be here again. Thank you for the invitation. Thanks, Sandy, for warming the crowd up. Romans chapter 10, we'll begin reading at verse 1, and we'll see where we stop here. Actually, we'll begin at chapter 9, verse 30. Chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, Do not say in your heart, Who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down? Or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And we'll stop reading there, I guess. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of Scripture. The book of Romans, really, I mean, a major focus of the book of Romans is the idea of how to be right with God. There's a lot of ways you can go with that, but one of the overarching themes is the idea of how is someone made right before God. And in chapter 9, where we started reading in verse 30, the context in chapter 9, a lot of it, what chapter 9 has to deal with is it deals with the idea of the sovereignty of God. That the choices and decisions that God makes are righteous and they're just and they are correct. And regardless of what we feel about them, they're righteous and they're just and they're true. And then moving into chapter 10, chapter 10 has to do quite a bit with the idea of the responsibility of man. The responsibility of man. Now, specifically in chapter 9 is dealing with the Jew in particular, but there's some application that's applicable to all of us. And in chapter 9, that last portion of chapter 9, verses 30 to the end of the chapter, it sets the stage for us for what the pursuit of the Jewish people was. And not just the pursuit of what the Jewish people was, but again, it's applicable to people around the world, even today, that there is a pursuit the Jews had, that there is that same pursuit that people even today have. And that's this pursuit of God, but more particularly, the pursuit of being right with God on the basis of something that I have done, something that I did, on the basis of something that I accomplished. Listen to verses 31 and 32 again. It says, "But that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone." And so this idea of pursuing God, wanting to make myself right before God on something that I have done. And what the scripture says is that they didn't achieve that righteousness. They didn't achieve it, but they sought after it. They pursued it, but they didn't achieve it. It's kind of like this, in a very simplistic way. Some time ago, a few years ago, my sons had some friends over and they were bored and they wanted to do something fun. And so I made them a scavenger hunt and I gave them a list of things that they had to come back with. They had to come back with like a feather. They had to come back with a clover. They had to come back with a frog. They had to come back with a can of Coke because I was thirsty. They had to come back with all these things. And so I sent them off with their grocery bag to collect their things in their list. And what happened was they were just mad dash around our property and my wife's parents' property. And one by one, these kids came back. And they had their bag and they had their list. And what I did was I took a look at what they had. I began to check things off. Toad or frog, yes. Can of Coke, no. You failed. Clover, yes. So on and so forth. And at the end of it, the idea was I checked things off. And if I had enough check marks, or if they had enough check marks, they got the prize. And that, in a sense, is a very simplistic way of showing what the pursuit of man is in terms of making themselves right with God. There is this idea that that justification or being made right with God is on the basis of law keeping, of keeping the Ten Commandments. My grandfather was a big proponent of that. Keep the Ten Commandments. I can keep this one. I can keep this one. I can keep this one. That they believe that if they pursued this, and there are people who believe that if they pursue this idea of sort of checking off these boxes, confirmation, baptism, First Communion, whatever it is, that they can somehow achieve righteousness. But it's an impossibility, because what the Jews failed to realize is they failed to believe that justification is by faith in Jesus Christ. And what they stubbornly tried to do again and again was to work out their own righteousness by personal merit, by works. And we're told that they stumbled over Christ. They stumbled over Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you've sort of been doing a mental checklist of what it's going to take to get you right with God, you should know this, is that you're simply stumbling over Christ. You're simply stumbling over the one that will actually make you right with God. And so we come into chapter 10. And Paul begins chapter 10, sort of he shifts gears here for a second. And he says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that they might be saved." My heart's desire and my prayer to God. What is, for those who are believers here this morning, what is your heart's desire? What is your prayer to God? Is your heart's desire financial freedom? Is your heart's desire more obedient children? Is your heart's desire focused and yearning for earthly matters? Or is there a yearning? Is there a yearning for something more, something spiritual? And when I take a look through the Word of God, Paul, who penned the book of Romans, also penned a book called Philippians. And it's interesting to take a look at what the Apostle Paul, his desire was. He had a few desires. And one of his desires was this in chapter 3 of Philippians. He says in verse 7, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends upon faith. Then he says this, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What is it that you are yearning for today, believer? Is your heart yearning to know God? Paul said everything that he had, he counted as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. What is your heart yearning for? I think that one of the things that plagues the church today, the church at large, is this, is that we don't know him in the power of his resurrection. The church at large is missing power. It's missing the power of Jesus Christ working through it. And if the power of Jesus Christ is not working through your life, it's because you haven't continually pursued him. You haven't continually grown in faith. 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about the idea of adding to your faith. He says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and self-control steadfastness, and steadfastness godliness, and godliness brotherly affection, and brotherly affection love. And he says, if these things are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, though, for those, if they aren't increasing in your life, he says, you become one who is blind and nearsighted, having forgotten that you've been cleansed from your former sins. What are you pursuing? Are you continuing to add to your faith of Jesus Christ? And that really comes down to this idea of daily submitting myself to his will and his way, and being fed and empowered through the word of God. What is it that you're pursuing? What is it that you're yearning for? Paul had several things that he was yearning for, that he might know Christ. He says to the Philippians as well, that in the Thessalonians, that the idea of being rooted and grounded, to the Ephesians, to have a knowledge of Jesus Christ. He had several different yearnings and desires. And in particular here in chapter 9, his yearning, his prayer to God, his heart's desire, was that those who were unsaved, his fellow Jews, that they might come to a saving knowledge, that they might know what it meant to find righteousness in Christ. And in fact, in chapter 9, at the beginning of chapter 9, Paul goes so far as to say that he would be willing to cut himself off from Christ if that meant that his fellow Jews would find Christ. That's one of his desires. And he's speaking of them, speaking of his heart's desire. He says in verse 2, "For I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." The Jews were known at the time as the God-intoxicated people. They had this tremendous zeal for God. This word zeal is actually an onomatopoeia. I'm not going to say that word too many times because I can't say it too well. I get tripped up. But an onomatopoeia. And what that is, it's a word that sounds like the thing it is that you're describing. For example, meow is an onomatopoeia. Splash, splat, those type of things. And he says that they had this zeal, and this word zeal in the Greek was it's actually an onomatopoeia. It's the idea, it's the word that mimics the sound of water bubbling over from heat, this boiling over. And so he says they have this burning emotion, they have this fervency. If you took a look at the Jews, they had this fervency for God. If you take a look at how they pursued and how they carefully guarded their rituals and their ceremonies, they were fervent for God. They were fervent for what they considered the truth. If there were teaching that was contrary to what they believed, they were very fervent in protecting their truth, but also trying to destroy the apostasy. You can think of Paul. Before he was Paul, he was Saul. And we'll be looking in Acts chapter 9 this afternoon. He had this fervency where he was going around house to house, dragging believers out and sending them to prison and some to even their death. He says they have this fervency about God, but it's not according to knowledge. They didn't have a knowledge of who God was. If they had a knowledge of who God was, they wouldn't continually keep on stumbling over Jesus Christ. They had a zeal for God, but they didn't know God. They didn't know who he really was. Do you know God? Do you know God? I can think of just a few months ago in the UK, there was a very important referendum. We called it Brexit. That's what it got labeled in the news, Brexit. And basically, the idea was the UK was making a decision as the United Kingdom as to whether or not they should continue to stay in the European Union, the EU, or whether that they should leave the EU. And the months leading up to this vote, you couldn't watch the news without hearing about the European Union and the referendum vote that was coming up. And they would take reporters on the street and talk to people on the street. They'd take them into the hair salons and the pubs, all over the place. The UK was obsessed with this vote about the EU, whether or not we should stay or go. I think there was a song written about that. Should we stay or should we go now? I think that was about the Brexit. So the day of the referendum takes place. The UK votes. And that night, do you know what the number two most Googled search was in the UK? The number two most Googled search in the UK hours after the referendum polls closed was this. What is the European Union? Second most Googled search. Number one most Googled search was, what does it mean to leave the European Union? The point is simply this, is this was a people who were completely obsessed with this referendum vote. You couldn't get away from it. The papers were filled with it. The newscasts were filled with it. The pundits were on the yes and no sides. But yet at the end of the day, after all the talk, after all the hours of being consumed by this, the people of the UK didn't even know what the European Union was. The point that I'm trying to make is this, is you might be here and you might be able to speak about God. You might say you know God. But do you really know God? The Jews, who Paul was writing about, they had a zeal for God. They had a passion for God. And I can think right now in my mind, people who you could look at and say they have a zeal for God, and yet I could tell you they don't really know God, in fact, at all. That's the reality of it. Do you know God? Do you really know his loving kindness? Do you really know about his grace? Do you really know about his mercy and his righteousness? And they, the Jews, they had the zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. What does verse 3 says? It says, in fact, this, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. That's a very interesting statement. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God, they didn't know God. They didn't really understand who he was. And seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. This ignorance the Jews had, coupled with their zeal, this misplaced zeal, was a fatal combination. So they went about trying to establish their own righteousness, all the while ignorant of God's righteousness. Was it willful ignorance? Was it just just completely sort of innocent ignorance? It doesn't really matter. I was working in Niagara Lake at a hotel, the Prince of Wales Hotel in Niagara Lake, And in the summertime, to get a parking spot, you usually had to park a couple kilometers away because all the tourists were taking free parking. Those tourists. And on a Friday afternoon, Friday afternoon, I was coming to work. It was my last shift before my vacation. I was really excited. Nothing was going to get me down. And I decided just to drive by the hotel to see if there happened to be any free parking. And there was a free, there was a spot open. And there was no parking signs around or anything. I parked there, went into work. At the end of the shift, I came out with a friend of mine, sort of skipping to my car because I was going on vacation. And in the distance, I could see this piece of paper underneath the wiper on my windshield. And I thought, what is that? And I just naturally thought that maybe it was some just an ad for something. But as I got closer, it had a distinct sort of rectangular shape and firmer thicker paper. I'm like, what? That can't be. And I went to my windshield, and it was a ticket for $25. I thought, what? What? My friend was killing himself laughing. And I was like, how did I get this ticket? And just then, the parking enforcement lady pulled up in her vehicle, rolled down her window and said, you got a problem with that ticket? I said, I do. How did I get this ticket? I'm not parking in a no parking sign. There's no spots. In fact, it says I can park here. She said, well, it's true, but you were parked less than 1.5 meters away from a driveway. I said, I've never heard of this law before. I live in St. Catharines, not Niagara on the Lake. Never heard of this law before. And she said to me, ignorance is no excuse. I won't tell you how I felt. But ignorance was no excuse. I have my wife's family. There's a number of aunts. And when one aunt believes that they have a certain malady, then suddenly all the aunts have that malady. If one is lactose intolerant, now they're all lactose intolerant. If one is gluten sensitive, they're all gluten sensitive. And there's one thing that I really, I'm a bit mischievous, and there's one thing that I like to sort of dig at every once in a while, and they all claim to be MSG sensitive. And so I was watching a cooking show one day, and it was called The Science of Cooking. And it talked about, now, don't come to me afterwards and talk to me about your MSG sensitivities. That's not what I'm here for. Simply saying this, I don't want to hear that, because the point was simply this. This whole segment on this cooking show was how that this MSG sensitivity thing was a complete myth. This scientist explained that MSG is a naturally occurring amino acid. I can see people folding their arms already. Like, go on. And that it doesn't actually cause anything. Went through the whole science of it all. And so I took this 7-minute video and I sent it to one of my wife's aunts. Told them I was sending it to them. Watch this video on MSG. I sent it to them. That was a year and a half later. Do you think they've watched that video yet? No. Willful ignorance. Willful ignorance. The point is this, it says they have this zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. They're ignorant one way or the other, based upon either just innocent ignorance or willful ignorance. I think it tends more in this passage to the idea of willful ignorance. They were ignorant of the righteousness of God. They sought to establish their own righteousness. They said, not going to listen to that. I'm not going to actually try to understand that. I'm going to try to establish my own righteousness. And I'm not going to submit to the righteousness of God. And I want to say this. I say this as, I guess, lovingly as I can. The gospel of Jesus Christ is often portrayed as a call of grace to plead with the lost to come to Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you as well that the gospel is not simply a call but it's actually a command to be obeyed. If you turn with me for a second to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I will show you this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Might as well start reading at verse 5. It's difficult to sometimes cut into the middle of the verse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering, since God indeed considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Now listen to this. And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on who? Inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. The gospel is a call. It is a siren to warn the sinner of destruction that is coming. But in reality, the gospel is not optional, if you will. You have the choice to refuse it, but it's still a command to be obeyed. It's a command to be obeyed. And it says here that they did not submit themselves to God's righteousness. The righteousness that is in view here is the righteousness that God requires for people to be accepted by him. And that righteousness happens to be his own righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 tells us this, that God has made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And they didn't understand God's infinite righteousness. They willfully sought to establish their own, and they would not submit to God's righteousness. And so they pursued something that was an impossibility. And Paul makes it clear that the righteousness that enables man and women to have a right standing before God was won by the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary, and is reckoned to you and I, is imputed to you and I, is given to you and I through faith in Jesus Christ. Outside of the cross of Jesus Christ, there is no hope for this world. And it's not about works. It's not about striving. It's not about zeal. It's got nothing to do with it. Volunteer time. I have here two horseshoes that are attached by some chains and a ring. All you have to do is get this ring off this horseshoe. Now, anybody done this before? Okay, I got a lot of victims here then. Why don't, let's see here. Anybody want to try this? Look at all the volunteers. Well, somebody's going to be voluntold. Let's see here. Sandy? Now, the thing is this came with a set of instructions. And there is only one way to actually get this chain, this ring off this chain. Now, if you're able to do that, then you're extremely smart. Now, I guess, though, hang on. So why don't you try to... The point is this. He can try everything he wants, but it's only going to come off if he does it the correct way, if he follows the right way. And Jesus would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And yet people will try all kinds of different methods and ways to make themselves right with God. Now, I'll rescue you here.
Thank you.
Thanks. I don't know if I can get it done here. There we go. Thanks.
I still
still couldn't do it, I don't think.
The Jews and people around the world today, they refuse to submit to God's righteousness. They try to win his favor by their own efforts, by their own good works, by their own good character. But they absolutely refuse to submit to God's plan for reckoning righteousness to ungodly sinners. And that's through belief in his Son. Verse 4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." The word end, it means termination. The idea is that Christ is the designed end of the law. That Christ is the object to which the law pointed. So the Jews, they had these rituals, they had these ceremonies, they had these sacrifices. And the point of the rituals and the ceremonies and the sacrifices, they weren't an end in themselves. They all pointed to something. They all identified something. They all spoke of something, and that's Jesus Christ. All their ceremonies, all their rituals, all their sacrifices, they all spoke of Christ, and they all found their end in Christ. And in fact, if you want to take a look at the entire Bible, I believe, is this. I've simplified it in this manner. That the entire Bible is about Christ, it's about being like Christ, and it's about being with Christ. It's about Christ, about being like Christ, and it's about being with Christ. You turn to any passage in the Bible, and it's either about Christ, it's either about being like Christ, or it's about being with Christ. And everything they did was pointing to Jesus Christ. The law could not in itself provide righteousness before God. But Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law, keeping it perfectly. Hebrews 7 says that he was holy and harmless and undefiled, separate from sinners. He lived a sinless life, and he gave his life in payment for the penalty of sin and the broken law. And the law pointed to him as the sole source of God-provided righteousness for mankind. And there was nothing else. Now, there was nothing wrong with the law. Paul, in fact, says and defends the law earlier in Romans that the law had a purpose and a point. But he says that a man is justified by faith apart from the law, the deeds of the law. But Jews continued to make themselves right with God by their own accomplishments, by their own efforts. And so we turn to verse 5 here. We're going to have some illustrations here from Paul, from the Old Testament, about the idea of the difference between the words of the law and the words of faith. And he says in verse 5, he says, "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law. The person who does the commandments shall live by them." And so this statement represents really what he's saying is the ideal which no sinful man could ever attain. The idea of keeping the law perfectly and perpetually, moment by moment, second by second, it was an impossibility. It was not possible to do that. The law was simply given to show their need for a Savior. He says, but if there was some way, somehow, that a person could keep it perfectly, it would just simply mean that they wouldn't be condemned to death. But it wasn't a possibility, this idea of the words of the law by works. It's not possible. And so he turns his attention to another Old Testament passage, which is in Deuteronomy 30, which is actually the book of Deuteronomy is the most quoted book by Jesus in the New Testament. But Deuteronomy 30, we come to a passage, and it says this in 30 verses 12 and 13. It says, "It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it down to us, that we may hear and do it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?'" What the Apostle Paul is quoting here has nothing to do really with faith or the gospel at all, But what is actually happening here is Moses is specifically speaking about the law, and specifically the commandment to turn to God, to turn your heart to God with all your heart, with all your soul. And God is saying to the Jews, God is saying to the Israelites here, that the law is not hidden, it's not distant from you. You don't have to go up to heaven to get it. You don't have to cross the sea to get it. It's near you. It's in your mouth. It's waiting to be obeyed. So the Apostle Paul, in these verses, takes that passage and he reapplies it to the gospel. And he says this. He says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, rather than across the sea. Now he says, who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. The Apostle Paul takes the words again of Deuteronomy 30 and reapplies them, and he says this, that the language of faith doesn't say that you need to ascend into heaven to bring Christ down. That's his incarnation, because that's an impossibility to do, but it's already happened. And the language of faith doesn't say who's going to go into the ground to bring Christ up from the dead, because that's an impossibility, but it's already happened. He says that the words of faith are near you. They're in your mouth, that you can confess them. They're in your heart, that you can believe them. The incarnation, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. He's saying he's not asking you to do something that's humanly impossible, but rather it's there. It's ready to be obeyed. He says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. The incarnation, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, are found in Romans chapter 9 and verse 10 and verse 9 there. He says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And that is how you gain righteousness. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's how you become righteous. That's how you make yourself right with God, is through faith in Jesus Christ. We only have a couple minutes left here, so I'll abbreviate things here. First of all, the gospel is the same gospel for all. Verse 12 says this, there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. There's no distinction. In the eyes of God, it doesn't matter your race, doesn't matter your social economic status, it doesn't matter your marital status, it doesn't matter any status. There's no distinction. We live in a society of distinctions. I took my kids to Disney World. Is that the one that's in Florida? I'm not up on the Disneylands and Disney Worlds. The one in Florida, we took our kids there. We paid a lot of money to get into this place, to this theme park. I'll tell you what the theme of that park is, by the way. It's waiting. Waiting in line. 45 minutes average wait time. We paid our handsome price to get into this theme park, into Disney World. And we waited and waited and waited. Now, there was another line beside us. And people just walked through that line. They had big smiles on their faces. Their kids weren't crying. You know? And that line was called Fast Pass. If you want to pay even more money, you could get in that line. Distinctions. We live in a society of distinctions. When I go to the border, the Peace Bridge, there are times when the wait at the Peace Bridge is forever. And yet there's another line to the left where cars just zip through. I think they even give them like chocolate and roses as they go through. It's called Nexus. Distinctions. When I used to go and pick my kid up from kindergarten, my second born son, Noah, that's my fourth. Connor, when I go to pick Connor up, I was working afternoons at the time, and I would pick him up at lunchtime because it was half day kindergarten at the time. And I would sit there where all the other people, where all the other women were sitting, waiting for my son to come out. And without fail, probably once a week, there would be some teacher or principal or vice principal or somebody, some authority figure at the school would come outside, walk past the ladies and come to me and say, "Can I help you?" I'd say, "No, I'm perfectly fine." And they would ask me what I was doing there. And I'd say, "Well, I have a son. His name is Connor. He's in kindergarten. I'm waiting for him to come out and I'm going to take him home." And then they would just walk past the ladies and just, "Hey, how are you doing?" Never questioning them. Distinctions. But before the Lord, before God, there's no distinction. All must submit to God's righteousness if you desire and wish to have eternal life. That's it. There's no distinction. There's no fast pass. There's no nexus pass into heaven. It's through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only. I'll take two more minutes. Sorry. I don't know if the food's going to spoil or not, but I want to simply say this for the believers. What is your desire? What is your yearning before God? And then simply these verses, verses 14 and on. How then will they call on him whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone speaking the good news? That word preaching isn't the idea of up here. It's actually just talking about the good news. How are they to preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, originally, this passage had to do with the release from bondage that the Jews had been in servitude to, but Paul reapplies it again to the idea of the gospel of good news. And the question is this: when was the last time you shared your faith with an unsaved person? Got quiet. Was it this past week? Was it past last month? Was it within the last year? When was the last time you shared your faith with the unbelievers, with the unsaved, with the lost? I don't know much about your feet. I don't care to. You might have bunions, corns on your feet. I don't even know what that is, but it's something. Plantar's warts, ingrown toenails, athlete's foot, toenail fungus. I could continue. You might have disgusting feet, humanly speaking. But the Word of God says this, is if you share your faith with someone else, you've got beautiful feet. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach or who share the good news. Dear Christian, what are you doing with your faith? Do you have beautiful feet? Or do you have to get up and get going? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that's contained in it, that the righteousness that man requires to be made right with you is found in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that if there are some who are not saved, that they would be struck by the Word of God, struck by the truth of it, struck by the beauty of it, that they could have righteousness, that they might be made right before you, and know sins forgiven, a home waiting for them in heaven. and be in a relationship with the God of this universe. Father, for those of us who are saved, we pray that we might consider and contemplate about what our desires are. What our desires are, and what is it that we share with those around us. We pray that you might encourage us to share the truth about your Son with family, with friends, with co-workers, with neighbors. They too need to hear the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.